Let's hear this morning about the calling of Abraham from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And then from Hebrews. Hebrews 11, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Verse 8, "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore." Amen.
So a few weeks ago, my wife Melissa and I, we found ourselves in a unique situation. All three of our children had events of their own going on this particular night, and we found ourselves with a window of 2.5 hours with no parental responsibilities. So we decided that we would go on a date, and we decided to go see a movie. And the movie that we went to see was Wonder Woman. And I know the first question many of you husbands are asking is, how did you get your wife to go see an action movie? But it's because it was a woman in the lead role, I'm sure. I mean, I don't think she would have gone to see any other superhero movie with me. But I was thinking about it. It was actually a really good movie. And I was thinking about superheroes in general. I mean, obviously, this is like a mega, like, movie industry these days. These movies about all these superheroes and these characters. And some of us love them more than others. And I was thinking that at least part of the reason why must have to do with the fact that there's something about us that's just drawn to a vision of what a person could be at their, like, absolute best. Like, what a human could be if they were really strong or really fast or really virtuous or something like this. I mean, what is the best that a human could be? And wouldn't it be great if we had the ability to be like that? Now, of course, Hollywood is making a ton of money off of this, but there are all kinds of people down on through history, certainly, who may not be able to fly or cast webs out of their wrists or anything like that, but have done significant things. And the Old Testament of the Bible actually is chock full of people like this. In that same book of Hebrews, which is a letter written to the early church in the first century, this is kind of considered like a hall of fame of faith, if you will, where the author of this letter goes back and says, think about all of these people down on through history that have had this incredible faith. And there's this great line toward the end after kind of going through a number of these people. The writer says, "What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. What a great statement. Yeah, I mean, it's great for us to be able to look to action heroes for a little bit of entertainment, but the author of this letter reminds us that there have been people that God has used and people who have made themselves available for God to use down on through history who have done amazing things because of their faith. Well, over the summer months, we're going to be looking at a number of these characters featured in Old Testament stories from Genesis through Judges. We're going to be looking at some very familiar names, even to people who maybe aren't familiar with church and church isn't a regular part of your routine. Names like Moses. I mean, lots of people have heard of Moses. We're going to talk about people like that, and we're going to talk about some lesser-known folks as well, but all of them, we're going to take a look at their character and how their interactions with God and how their interactions with the people around them both revealed their character for what it was at the time and also shaped and formed their character. And in most cases, as we'll discover, this happened both for good and for ill. Most of our time is going to be spent walking through the biblical stories, but our challenge will be to listen to them not just as ancient narratives, but as stories about ourselves, as lessons that we can be learned for our own lives. The hope is that we'll be able to learn to recognize ways in which our own character is revealed and how it takes shape over time. Now, last week, as we got started here in this series, at the onset of Steve's emotional farewell sermon, he did warn us there would be tears, and he was true to his word. Last week, we were introduced to the first of all human characters, Adam and Eve. They are the source of many humorous jokes like this one. Eve, that's not a salad, that's my dirty laundry. And many more. But as Steve mentioned, God's good creation soon started falling apart at the seams with deception and curses and enmity, with creation turning away from its creator. Grade 2 to 5 is in the room this morning. It's great. So we start with Adam and Eve, and over the summer, I just got to say, we're going to be skipping over a lot of people. We're going to be skipping over a lot of great characters and people who could teach us incredible lessons. And I guess maybe hope, part of my hope about this series is that it'll open us a little more of a desire to learn about some of these people we're missing, like Cain and Abel, these two brothers who became history's first murderer and first murder victim. What can we learn about character through that story? Or how about Noah, who famously built an ark to save humanity from an impending flood? So we skip over them and find ourselves in Genesis 11, where we find a thrilling genealogy followed by an account of a couple of men finding wives for themselves and subsequently setting out on a journey. Genesis 11:31 says, "Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan." Why did this family leave their homeland and head for Canaan? It was a long journey. We have a map of the Middle East here that kind of shows the route that they most likely would have taken based on some of the things that we learn about in Scripture. Now, I didn't have Canadian statistics, so you have to forgive me here, but every year in the U.S., approximately 42 million people move. That's more than the population of our entire country. More than 42 million people move every year. Stats say that individuals tend to move 11 times in their lifetime, and you can start to kind of think about your own life and realize where you fit on that spectrum. Once every 7 years, people pack up and move. Well, needless to say, things were quite different in the ancient Near East. Moving wasn't something people did a whole lot. You stayed with your family, with your clan, with your people. There was a lot of comfort in that. But this family got up to leave. They got up to go to Canaan, but the very next part of that verse says, "But when they came to Haran, they settled there." Now, I don't know why exactly. There are a couple of clues. Perhaps the family's patriarch, Terah, was tired from this journey. He was quite old, as most people in the Old Testament were. Or maybe he was ill. The very next thing we read is that he actually passed away. So perhaps he was ill and wasn't able to travel anymore. Or maybe they just liked Haran and thought, this is a great destination. Why go all the way to Canaan? We've left where we've gone, where we live. We've left that comfort zone. Maybe this is far enough for us. Why go on to Canaan? Well, we all tend to settle, don't we? We all tend to settle a little too soon at times, but faith calls us to avoid settling and to keep on keeping on. In the words of Eugene Peterson, faith is a trusting, obedient life on the road. Now, there are many historical questions that we don't have answers to. Who built Stonehenge? Is Elvis really dead? what was up with guys in the 80s? Like, these questions defy answer. But we do know why this family packed up and left their homeland. The answer is actually given to us in the New Testament book of Acts, where we're introduced to a guy named Stephen, who is actually became the first martyr of the Christian church. And he is giving a speech to this group of religious leaders who are like, why are you following Jesus? Why are you preaching this message about Jesus being the Messiah? And so Stephen goes back and he tells, like, basically in short order, the whole history of the nation of Israel. And he has some interesting things to say about Abram. He says this, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. So God appeared to Abraham when he was in his homeland. And he said, leave your country and your people and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And after the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. What a powerful story this is, right? But Abraham receives this call when he was in the initial homeland. So this is when, this is why this family packed up and led. Now you can just imagine Abraham trying to explain this to his father and his family, like, I've heard a voice from God here, and we're supposed to pack up and move on here. Hebrews, again, the passage we heard, says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. The reason he left home is expressed later in Genesis 15, as God announces that he is going to build a great nation through this childless old man. The reason? Abram believed the Lord. That's why he left. So we know that he was called while he was still in Mesopotamia, but we know that he left because he believed God. He believed that he was going to do something significant through this act of faith. I want to read a little section from Frederick Buechner, one of Frederick Buechner's sermons. He says, when you are young, I think, your hearing is in some ways better than it is ever going to be again. You hear better than most people the voices that call to you out of your own life to give yourself to this work or that work. When you are young, before you accumulate responsibilities, you are freer than most people to choose among all the voices and to answer the one that speaks most powerfully to who you are and to what you really want to do with your life. But the danger is that there are so many voices, and they all in their ways sound so promising. Now, I didn't actually include this in our discussion questions this morning, but I think that would be a great question to talk about around tables or in our homes through the week. What voices do we hear, and what are they calling us to? And how do those different voices maybe make it difficult for us to hear this voice from God? So Abram's father's family packed up and left Ur, but Abram would have to carry on himself. His father passes away, and he says, okay, now it's time to continue this journey on our own. In that reading from Hebrews 11, there's a word that stuck out to me, this word inheritance, that he would go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance. As the early church martyr Stephen, though, recalls, God gave him no inheritance. I thought that was interesting. As I hear this word appears in the original story, and Stephen draws attention to this, that Abram would not receive an inheritance himself. Think about this. He was called to leave his country, his people, and his father's household with only a promise that his descendants would be taken care of. God's like, you're going to forsake your inheritance. You're not going to get everything that you could have got otherwise in life. But by this act of faith, you're going to be able to provide something great for the people who will come after you. I will make you into a great nation. In a sense, God was starting over with Abram. He would be the first ancestor, and therefore would be the one to leave an inheritance for others. The inheritance was described twofold. God said, you will be a blessing, and he said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So really what he was being called to was to give life and give inheritance and give blessing to other people. But this is something that Abram would have to learn over time. Almost as soon as Abram arrived in Canaan, there was trouble. There was famine in the land specifically, so there was a significant shortage of food, and Abram was forced to go to the nearest place where he knew there would be food, which was Egypt. And so he goes to Egypt, but he's got a problem. His wife is really good-looking. And he's like, if I go into this new city with a good-looking woman, someone's going to want to get me out of the picture so they can take her as their wife. So he says to his wife, Sarai, he says, okay, we got to come up with a story here. When we get into the city and start introducing ourselves to people, you introduce yourself as my sister. Now, this was a half-truth, because she was actually a half-sister of his, which evidently wasn't that big of a deal back then. But it was also a half-lie, because he was trying to deceive people to protect himself. And it worked. So they went in there. Now, the interesting thing that isn't really said in Scripture, but if you kind of read between the lines, Abram said, okay, here's the plan, Sarai. You go in and tell people that you're my sister. And then a few verses later it says, when they got to the city, Abram told people that he was her sister. She was her sister, his sister. And I was like, okay, so you imagine what the thing that's not recorded there is Sarai's response. Good luck. As if I'm going to risk myself like that. But then Abram decides to risk her anyway. Now, of course, his skin was saved. He wasn't killed to get out of the way so someone else could marry his wife. But she had to pay the punishment. She was taken by Pharaoh as a wife and would have had to go through so much that isn't recorded in the text. So let's consider this difficult lesson number one of several more to come in Abram's life. Difficult lessons are going to come even after we say yes, even after we begin a journey. As has been mentioned already this morning, we're going to be celebrating in baptism for a couple of our church members this morning. And actually, this past week, I got together with someone who was baptized here, a university student baptized here about 3 years ago. And we got together and chatted, and I was just asking about how things are going. And she said to me at one point, she said, you know, I don't think I knew what it meant to follow Jesus. She said, it's not easy. I said, no, it's not easy, is it? And one of the things that we need to be reminded of, even at the beginning of a journey, even at the beginning of saying yes, is that it's not necessarily going to be an easy journey. It's going to be something that's going to require us to change. It's going to constantly challenge us along the go. Because part of the problem is that the person that we are joins us as we start to follow. We say yes, and we're ready to begin this next new chapter and this wide open future ahead of us, but the person that we've been through our life to this point joins us on that journey. And all of that baggage comes along with us, and we have to try to follow God in obedience with that person coming alongside us, in a sense, right? There's a dark note in this otherwise inspiring journey of faith, one that I don't know that I've really paid attention to in the past. When Abram left for Canaan, he is said to have taken with him, and you would have heard this possibly when Judy read it, the people they had acquired in Haran. Now, you can just kind of skim over that and kind of follow the story along, but what does that mean? That means that Abram was a slave owner. Now, I hadn't really paid a whole lot of attention to this because, again, I'm thinking maybe of the bigger picture lost in the details, but something I've decided to do in my study is in an attempt to try to listen to a broader diversity of voices is to start using a book known as the Africa Bible Commentary. So it's a Bible commentary put together by theologians and pastors and church leaders in Africa to help their pastors lead their church as well. And I thought, well, I bet I'm going to learn to read the scriptures from a different perspective if I listen to different voices. And so they point this out, this part of this story, and what a significant effect that instance itself has had on the continent of Africa. They talk about how passages like these have been used to justify the enslavement of black people and the material poverty of the African continent. Look at Abraham, the father of faith, was a slave owner, and he owned slaves because there was a curse put down on Canaan so many years before. And the authors of the commentary write that it was only after the coming of Christ and his deliverance from the vicious cycle by which sin drags down our societies and cultures that the church set out to eradicate this evil. So there are parts of this story of faith, of these great heroes of faith that have a dark side, and that we have to respond to and think about what is God really trying to do in our world, instead of using us as an excuse to have a negative side to our character. How can God continue to change and shape us? But it also begs the question, if this is the kind of person Abram was, why did God call him in the first place? And I thought of this actually last week, where every year around this time, our family goes strawberry picking at Hurley's. It's kind of an annual tradition, although this year we just had like an incredibly busy week. And by the time I heard about it, I heard that this past Tuesday was going to be the last day for picking. And I was like, oh, we couldn't all go. So just I went with Jude and Sophie, and we went out. And I don't know if any of you went strawberry picking this spring, but it was kind of sparse. And so we have pictures of Jude and Sophie with their strawberries. You can't really see the strawberries, because they were very small. And I was thinking that, like, on a normal year, probably half to two-thirds of the berries we picked, we would have just left on the plant. They would have been too small. But because there was hardly anything there, we're like, well, I guess we got to pick some. And we started picking these. And I thought, you know what? That's kind of like what it's like when God calls someone. He's like, well, what do I got to pick from here? There's not a whole lot of big, juicy berries down there. So I guess we'll go with that guy, Abram. He looks okay. At least he's kind of dark red, you know, pretty small, but dark red. You know, I don't know. That's kind of what it's like. So we think of, it's not like God chose this perfect person to go out and do his work in the world. He picked someone who was there, who was available, with his past, with his character defects all along with him. See, lucky for us, God's grace meets us where we're at. It doesn't meet us where we will be at one day. Even a faith as notable as Abram's developed over time. But the good news for us as well is that God doesn't passively look on as we mature in faith. He leads and he guides us. I love this line from Charles Ringmay. He writes that much of what we need, we gain along the way as we walk the journey of life. We can be empowered in the midst of our doing. And in the rhythm of praxis and reflection, we can learn what no seminar can teach us. And so our character is shaped and formed as we go. We don't have to have this perfect, all-together character in order for God to use us. We just have to go and allow him to shape and form us along the way. So I want to go back to the narrative here and pick up in Genesis chapter 15, read the first few verses, as these interactions with God between God and Abram continue. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Next Sunday morning, Irv is going to be sharing the message, and at risk of spoiling his sermon, Abram eventually does go on to have children. I'll let him talk more about that family dynamic. But truthfully, anyone like my generation or older probably knew that anyways. And that doesn't matter if you went to church or not. And the reason I say that is because I remember being, I don't know, like junior high school, maybe grade like 6, and taking swimming lessons at Moses Springer Community Pool. And I remember when we were learning to tread water, we sang a song and we had to do these actions. And the song went something like this. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. Can you imagine a swimming instructor teaching that song today? Like, that breaks so many, like, rules in our culture today. But there we were in the 80s. Lots, again, hair and songs and swimming lessons. Like, all kinds of crazy things happening in the 80s. And they're teaching this song about Father Abraham, who has all these sons. So we kind of know that he has lots of kids. We kind of know that. Anyways, the story continues a little while later in chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now, besides being a literal father of those who came after him, today Abraham is considered the father of faith by Christians, Jews, and Muslims alike. Like a genetic code is passed down from one generation to the next, Abraham's response to God's call, this act of faith, is passed down to those who join God in faith. And so from this one man, we read in Hebrews, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. N.T. Wright talks about this and how it all wraps up in the story of Jesus. He says that Jesus is Israel's Messiah, is the place where and the means by which God's covenant purposes and Israel's covenant faithfulness meet merge, and achieve their original object. Now, this is kind of mind-blowing to think about, but it was never about Abraham's genetics. The promise was never about, Abraham, you're going to have some kids. It was never even about, Abraham, you're going to be the father of this nation called Israel that I'm going to bless. It was never about that. It was always going to be about faith. It was always going to be about Jesus and an invitation to link ourselves to God's story by faith in him, in his life and his death and resurrection and his promise of new life to come. Today, God continues to call us to follow him by faith, to follow him as we are, with all of our dark sides and our histories, with all of our flawed characters, to follow after him. And he calls us, too, to be a blessing to all people. Now, he may or he may not call us to go to faraway places or to do unusual things, but countless times, every day, we still find ways to say yes or no, to go on with God, or to stay where we are, to stay as we are. I'll close with another thought from Frederick Buechner, and then I'll pray. We must each of us answer for ourselves, of course. Some days, it's easier to say yes than other days. And even when we say yes, there's always a no lurking somewhere in the shadows. Just as when we say no, there's always a yes. That's the way faith breathes in and out, I think. The way it stays alive and grows. Why don't you stand with me? We'll close with a word of prayer. Lord, as we open up these pages of Scripture and read stories, it can be inspiring. It can be daunting. It can be overwhelming. It can be troubling. We can have questions that come to our mind. But I pray that as we consider the story of Abraham and this call that you put on his life, that we would understand that we are likewise called to follow you. This morning, we're going to see a couple of people make a public statement of their faith and walk through these waters of baptism. This answer, this public yes in front of their church community and family and friends. And God, we pray that those of us who have walked through these waters already, that we would remember that decision that we made, that yes, which yes has been followed by some no's along the way, but would ultimately resounds as a yes, we will follow. And for those of us who are maybe just hearing this kind of invitation for the first time, that we would understand that this is also an invitation for us. It's not just an invitation for good people or church people or people who've got it figured out, but it's an invitation for all of us, small, off-colored as we may be. God, we pray that you would inspire each of us to be able to say yes, to follow where you lead. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So each Sunday as we gather, we take time during the last half hour of our service to gather around tables for some discussion. So I'll invite you to make your way through the lobby and into the gym where there are tables set up. You can just sit yourself down at one of those and engage in some good conversation over the next probably 25, 30 minutes. After that time, I will kind of wrap things up formally and we'll head outside for the baptism ceremony. Thank you.